As I was now considering what was said through the worship, and even just that has come up lately, it's been interesting since last week. There was a big call for the Lordship of God, and that we would, you know, bring our lives under Him. And I've just seen, it's just been interesting this last week, seeing that God has required of certain people in here significant decisions of the cost of following Him, where the cost of following Him meant like they had to lay down a lot of things, you know, and that type of thing. The thing in how we always need to approach these things or look at these things is on what is our view of God, you know, how do we see Him and how does He look at us? And if whatever God brings to us, whatever God requires of us, is not rooted and grounded in a foundation that God loves us, it would, even though it will be good intent, even though it will be God, it will always come skew in our hearts. So, for instance, have you guys ever distrust a person? I feel like I'm speaking in a can again. Jy kan alles doen, Sakkie. Come on. All right. So just excuse the can and that. It's not a clinging symbol. It is truly out of love that I'm trying to speak. So if you don't trust somebody, and that somebody seems to do an act of kindness, say for instance, Daniel, don't trust me. He always are a little bit suspicious. What is really his intentions with me? So now I give him a sweetie. And he's thinking, what does he want to want from me? What's really the reason behind that? Right? Versus, if he knows I love him and I care for him, I give the same thing. And he's just like, wow. And he eats it. It's not the act that's so much different. It's just simply the heart in which he looks at me. The same thing is, if I instruct Daniel, and Daniel goes like, Daniel, I don't want you to do that. Daniel goes like, he wants to get me. He's got some mean intention with what it was. Versus, if Daniel trusts me, and he knows I love him, I'll give the same instruction. Ah, guys, I mean, and just the scan is just too much for me. Then, can I just?
I want to speak without it.
Yeah. All right. Who's trying? All right. Okay, there's our guy. All right. Must I speak louder? Okay. So, it is better. So if I, in the other hand, if Daniel knows that I love him, even an instructionist, Daniel, I don't want you to go there, he will receive it completely different. The problem with how he processes is not the matter of the command or the matter of the thing that I give him. The way that he processes is all rooted in whether he believes I love him or not. Now, I don't want to speak about that today, but I want to warn you that what I'm going to say and what I'm going to preach, if you are not rooted and grounded in an understanding that God loves you, this thing is going to go like, ah. On the other hand, if you are rooted and grounded in an understanding that God loves you, the way that you will receive an instruction will be completely different. All right? So I want to pray for that. I want to pray that the message that will go out today would be rooted and grounded, firstly, in an understanding that God loves us. All right. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you love us. Thank you that when we consider your word and consider the things that you present to us, God, it was never to harm us, it's never to hurt us, but really it is because you have the best in mind for us and for your purposes and for your kingdom. Father, I pray where there's any distrust in hearts, God, where a wrong representation of you has come to people, Father, that makes your word always suspicious. What do you want from me? Father, I pray that even today you will just wash that away. And Father, we can be able to consider you really being as a people, rooted and grounded in an understanding that you love us. Amen. All right. So here we go. Matthew 16 has a certain verse. So as Saki is going to put that verse on, it's very, very, very well-known portion for all of you guys, for many of you guys. But it is the instance just after Jesus told Peter that he is pretty much the man. He got the right answer right. Not only did he got the right answer right, that Jesus is the Lord, but he got the answer, as Jesus would say, from my Father that is above. Just after that, Jesus announces something very, very significant. He finally were realizing his disciples got the fact that he is Christ the Lord, which was significant for him. He is the Messiah. His disciples has recognized him, and finally that is settled in their hearts. Just after that, he said, since we got that thing settled now in your heart, I've got a certain announcement that I need to make to you guys. And not long from now, I'm going to get crucified. But I'm going to get resurrected. This is what's going to happen. Now, the way that Peter then processed this is in the following way. When we look at God, a very common thing for us to say about God is God always takes us from glory to glory. Our problem just is in our understanding from glory to glory is many times different as God's understanding from glory to glory. If you look at your life, there's a certain projection of how it should go like. I first study. I first become at a job that I become the waiter. Or I'm right, the intern. And as I lay myself down, I finally work myself up in this ladder. And my projection is from glory to glory. For Peter, that was very simple. Jesus' ministry started small. It grew more and more and more. And as the prophecies of the Messiah would come, he would finally become our king. He was about to become the king of Israel. And he would need, obviously, 12 advisors, which we could be at any time. And so as Jesus was going on that projection that made sense in any human mind and any human heart, Jesus announces, I'm going to die on a cross. Can I tell you guys, the cross was really the lowest that anyone can go. It was even a death penalty that was not reserved to anybody. It was the death penalty that was reserved for the lowest of low. You couldn't fall lower than the death on the cross. From a place of attaining King of Israel, which the projection seems, he announces, now I'm going to die on a cross. And Peter goes like, whoa, come on, Jesus, where's your faith? I need some positive thinking here, Jesus. Come on. And Jesus says to him, here we go. Get behind me, Satan. Because you are mindful of the things of man, and you're not mindful of the things of God. I want to say the way that we value things and the way that we place importance of things is sometimes so mixed with the world and God that we sometimes, even in the name of Jesus, gives us to something that is more mindful of the things of man than the things of God. I look at my own life, you know, and there's a certain way in how I set projections for my own life. I also, like, from here, it needs to be this, then this, then this, then this. And I continuously need to understand that is not the trail of God's understanding from glory to glory. But you know what's worse for me? Is the way that I look at my kids. Because I tell you, many times when I see my children can excel in a certain things and they can be successful in a certain things and they can achieve in certain things, I jump on that thing. Knock, do you really think, Ken, I should just go once a week to gymnastics? I'm willing to pay. 4 hours a week is not enough. We need to do it 6 hours, right? Because I value her succeeding in gymnastics. Not that I think she will ever do the Olympics. I don't know why, but she will not make a living out of it. But I just want to feel that my child is succeeding. I don't know if I give the same attention to her carrying the character of God in her. How much does she carry gentleness? How much would I invest in the same thing? See, even when I look at my children, I'm so much gripped by the mind of man versus the mind of God. How do you value? How do you value things? How do you set your course? But don't worry, Jesus continues with the encouragement, all right? After he tells me, get behind me, Satan. And then he says, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple, and I guess even from the call that came out here today, that all of us here would consider ourselves that I want to be a disciple of Jesus. You guys know I'm tricking you, but know that I love you. And so even though it's going to seem like I'm leading you in a trick here, just follow me. We'll be good. All right. Jesus then comes and he announces, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be my follower, these three attributes, these three things needs to be part of their life. Number one, you need to deny yourself. So, you know, all of us here, have considered our lives. And we've set a certain course for our lives. We looked at our strengths. We looked at our motivations. We looked at our dreams. And somehow we set a course for our lives. Every now and then we need to adjust that. I thought I was great in this. I am not. I need to do this. And so I shift and change my life. But I set a certain course for what I dream. And so in some ways, I'm continuously working on the script for my life. I write the script. The script's name is me. All right? And subtly, I work on that script all the time. I decide, I make a choice. In order to make that script work, I need to give more attention to this. I need to give more attention to that. But we good Christian people, though, and we understand that some of us have given that script a very small role to God. He's not featuring. He gets the best support act. Rarely does people go and they make God the main act in that script. But some of us are willing to dare and make God the main act in that script, where God features the most in our script. Unfortunately, God doesn't want that script, whether he features or not. God says, give me your script. For you will not write that script. I'm writing the script. Can I advise you? No. I will be the author of that script. Give me your blank page so that I can write and I can dictate. I once was working with, me and my wife was working with a girl, and just she had some really tough decisions in her life that she had to go through. A German honest girl need them, you know, sometimes. And we finally came to a decision with her, a place with her, that we have to say, listen, can we go back to the Bible? And if you can at least tell me this, if we can see from the Bible this is the will of God, and you can see that it's there, will you follow that? Her answer was this: it depends what it is. Now, I know all of us go like, ha. Oh. She was just honest. Because deep in our hearts, even though we might say the right things, there's something in us that do the same thing. I will follow you, God, of course. Well, depends. Now, where do we draw the line here? See, if there is a price on your life, meaning you can be bought by anything, the enemy will bring that, I promise. Some of us here, where's Fonsal? Sam, he's always the big Fonsal. Fonsal likes rugby, right? He loves God more. And Fonsal has rugby God. And this is one of those things, you know. It's almost the same, you know, rugby God. I mean, they must value it. But so someone has asked to be on a Saturday afternoon. He knows God wants him to be at a certain place, a certain thing. But that Saturday, a rugby game is on TV. It's the under nines of Northern Natal against the under nine of South Free State. And Fonsal considers it, and he's like, I'll lay down rugby for today. I'm willing to not watch that game. Do what God says. And some of you have gone like, see, the stakes is a little bit different. He's at South Africa and the All Blacks for a World Cup final. You know, Yanni, you just bought a new car not too long ago, right? And if I said to Yanni, I've got a deal for you. I've got 30,000 rand. You sell that car to me. Yanni might consider. No, he won't. Even though I'm the pastor, he won't. It's like, no. I mean, I say, okay. 100,000. 1 million? He says to me, listen, that car is not for sale. 1 million. Well, 10 million. Okay. See, many of you are saying you're not for sale until I bring the right price. If you can be bought in any way, the enemy will bring that price. God is looking for people that have denied themselves and say, I'm not for sale no matter what you bring. I've denied myself. Second point. Pick up your cross. There's a few things to consider with just that line. Pick up your cross. And so, what is the cross? Well, you guys might have heard me say that again, but I'll give you the definition of that cross. The cross, in that instance, my definition would be, sometimes my will and God's will crosses. You won't believe it. But there comes times where my will and God's will crosses. That will be your cross. And if you've been a Christian for longer than 2 days, you have been introduced to that cross. And see, that was the same thing of Jesus. Oh, he was devoted to God, definitely. But even with Jesus, there came a time where he said, Father, if at all possible, can you please? I mean, God wants the best for me. God wants what's good for me. God wants, he wouldn't ask me to do that. I mean, imagine Jesus took that argument on his way to the cross. He says, Father, if at all possible, can you take this cross away from me? But yet, not my will, but your will be done. And so I know for many of you, I've just seen in the last week, with many people that I've just touched, I've just seen certain processes come their way. God is asking you, pick it up. Can I say, just for someone that has been serving God for a little while, that the will of God is the most precious thing on the face of the earth. I want it. I've come to know that it's not always the nicest thing on the earth, but it's the most satisfying thing in the earth. Any other will, including yours, will never satisfy as the will of the Lord. It truly satisfies. It's not nice, but it's satisfying. And I've come to know where his will is his presence. And therefore, I seek even the crosses, because I know he's. But Jesus doesn't just say, pick up a cross. You see, there's someone, there's one with your name on. Pick up your cross. Don't just go and go to the store and pick out any cross. No, no, no. There's one for you. And this is what I mean. So many times God requires of us something. For instance, I want you to lay down that friend. I want you to lay down that job opportunity. And you go, no, God. But you know what? With the new amount of money that I'll give it all to the poor. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I want. That's not the cross. Don't initiate crosses. Let me pick one for you. I don't want you to hang out with that people. But Jesus, I'll pray for them. No, I don't want you to pray for them. I'll fast. I'll do anything. No, that's not what I want. I don't want you to be friends with them. Pick up your cross. Don't sidestep the will of God for initiating creative crosses for yourself. No, yours. You know what? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so many times we come up with sacrifices in order to sidestep God's will for us. Just be obedient to the one that he has for you. And then the third one is deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. See, it's interesting that whenever you choose God's will, I've got a guarantee for you guys. Whenever you choose God's will, whenever you pick up that cross, it's God's will, of course. And where his will is, there is his presence. Whoever picks up his cross, it will be always easy. You just ask my wife, you know, she sacrificed so much to get married to me. She had to leave her home country. She had to, in a very short space of time, couldn't go. It was just crazy. The sacrifice she had to make to marry me. And I can't even guarantee that she did it because she was so in love with me. She did it because it was God's will. Boom. It's very encouraging to me, right? But that sacrifice that she make, knowing that she's going to choose me, because that's God's will, the idea was, because of sacrifice and picked up my cross, I wouldn't call me marrying me a cross, maybe not that. But it was God's will. You know what was the great surprise? our first year of marriage wasn't easy. Am I blushing now? So, you know, I've seen when I was involved with the Bible school, people finally heard God that they need to be there. Oh, and they don't want to be there. But God said, so now they pitch up there, and it's like, all right, God, I'm here. You said it. I've done your will. Are you going to bless me now? Are you going to make it easy for me now? There's some sort of entitlement whenever we picked up our cross that suddenly life must be easy for us now. No, no, no. You pick up your cross and then you follow me. Just pitching up at the place is not enough. It's now to follow him in that. Now, can I say something, guys? There is a process. The end of it all is that you need to die. I just want to say that, right? That's what the life is in. You first die, and then life comes. In the natural, it works. You first live, and then you die. You can never die unless you live first. Exactly the same in the spirit. You can never live unless you die first. There's no life before. There's no life if there's not death before it. Never. You want the resurrection life of Jesus? It's maybe needs to go from dying before it. But I want to say, when we pick up our crosses, there's a period of time between picking up your cross and dying. I always thought when they nailed Jesus to the cross, he will die immediately. He didn't. There was a period of time since being on the cross till death finally settled in. And I see so many people picking up their crosses and find their way to wiggle off that cross. You only get off when you're dead. That means never. Until death has settled in. God's tool to kill you, just stay on it, all right? Can you imagine Jesus standing on that cross? And I'm like, look, I've picked up my cross now here. And here the guy goes, if you're really the Son of Man, I mean, can you imagine this cockiness? If you're really the Son of God, come down. Why don't you come here, man, the legion of angels to save you? And he could just go like, bunk, bunk, bunk. What did you say? But he chose, after the time of on the cross, till the time of dying, he stayed to it. Even though when they produced vinegar and wine to him to take away some of the pain, he refused to take any other comfort and embraced death completely. I know some of you are picking up crosses at the moment in your life. I know the temptation to wiggle off it. Don't wiggle off. Allow God to complete his work there. And then he continues and he says this statement. Whoever is going to hold on to his life will lose it. Whoever is going to lose his life will keep it for eternity. What is he saying there? Whoever's going to hold on to his script. Whoever is going to say, I'm going to just reserve a little bit of myself. It is impossible to have the life of God. It is impossible to hold on to your life and the life of God at the same time. They are not compatible. You want the life of God? Die. You don't want the life of God? Keep your life. But that's the choice that's before us. They can't go together. The life of Abram. The life of Abram, there's three journeys that God took him through. First one was, he needed to leave his parents or his family. Second one is, he had to leave all his possessions, all the things that was dear to him. And we'll get to the last one now. All right. But in Luke 14, there's a certain portion here. So let's just look at it. Now, a great crowd accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What does Jesus mean? I mean, this is pretty hardcore. I mean, you need to now hate your father, your mother, your wife. I mean, that's pretty hectic. Now, all of us grew up in a certain family. And whether we know it or not, or whether we're aware of it or not, but a certain expectation of what was dear to that family, a certain expectation of what would it be that you have accomplished in life, unknowingly has been placed from that family on you. And the way that you're going to view life, the way that you're going to view the world is going to be largely determined by that. And I can see it when I spend time with people. I can see their drives, and if I trace it back, I will see it right there with their family. And you see the distinction even greater when you work with different cultures and seeing some cultures will value a certain thing in a certain way and other cultures will value it in a certain other way. What Jesus is saying, you must understand, even though that family had good intentions for you, even though there was a father and a mother that had good intentions for you, that intentions at some stage will clash with my purposes and with my plans. And this is the radical statement that he makes. Of course, he doesn't say you must hate your father and your mother. Of course, he says, you must honor them as well as you love your wife, love your husband. Of course, that's not what he's saying. But what he's saying, the expectation of that and them is at some stage going to clash with my expectation. You need to hate that. You need to hate that. And you need to love the expectation and desire of me. And I tell you guys, that thing there is going to knock on all of our doors. And all of us will have to give an account to that thing at some stage. It doesn't stop there. Let's continue. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he had laid the foundation and it's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What king going on to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, there was once a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And you guys, most of you would know the story. Can I just say, when you are a rich young ruler in Jerusalem or in Israel, you are not one of 10. Meaning, I am unique, one of 10. You're not one of 100. You're not one of 1,000. You're probably one of 10,000. Your life is that unique. There were not many rich people. And to be a rich ruler will make and set yourself so different from anybody else. But this man loved God. In fact, when he asked God, what must I do? When he asked, he said, well, you must love God and love your neighbor. He says, Jesus, I do that. He loved God. Not only that, I'm sure with the finances and with the influence that he got, he was willing to do some great things for God. God, what can I do with my influence to help you? What can I do with my money to further your purposes in your kingdom? Tell me. I want your money and I want your influence. No, but I will use it for your purposes. No, I don't want that. I want all of you. And you must understand, there are certain things that makes you unique. Maybe not to the extent as that rich young ruler. But he said, everything that makes you unique, everything that gave you some influence, some stance in society, in your community, all of those things, other than Jesus, Jesus says, I want that. I want that. And so when the rich young ruler that had money and influence loved God, he loved God. He was a good Christian guy. He would have gone to church regularly, often. But there was still a price on his life. I will serve you to this extent. And it kept him from fully following God. Whoever wants to be my disciple, let's give it all. So it was the same with Abram. First thing was, you need to leave your father and your mother, Genesis 12. Then later on, he would, with Lot, he had to decide on where to go. And he was saying, well, I'm giving it all up, Lot, you choose. I'm willing to give up all my possessions. He didn't have a grip on him. He was saying, here it is. But it was the third thing with Abram. That was the really tough thing. If it wasn't tough already up till now. And Jesus asked, or God asked Abram, he said, Abram, there's still one last thing. And that's my promise. I even want my promise. I even want my promise. Can't God, I mean, this one comes from you. This one I've waited for in faith for so long. Abram, I want it. And so you must understand, we know the end of the story. Abram didn't. And even the promises of God, then Abram had to come. Yes, it's his son. I mean, you can imagine what it means to lay down your son. Or maybe you can't. Many of you can't. But I can tell you, it's hectic. But it was more than just the son. It was the promise from God. That which was promised, that which was prophesied, that which was destined, that which he has battled in the spirit for so long. And God says, Abram, I want it. So, I mean, you know the journey up the mountain. Dad, what are we going to do? Where are we going to get the sacrifice today? God will provide, my son. I always think of how awkward it might have been when Abram finally stretched out to Isaac and started, and Isaac realizing what his dad is doing. I don't know if it was a tussle. I probably don't think. I think Isaac would have been just like, what on earth are you doing? Like laying him down on the altar. I mean, I can't look him in the eyes. It's too crazy. But Abram took out the knife and he went for the kill. I'm saying it with reverence and respect. I don't want to go like we cheap killing. But he went to kill, he went to lay down fully. Whether God would have stopped him, he didn't know the end from the beginning. I was willing to drive it down. I'm willing to finish this. I'm willing to sacrifice it all to God. Now, I want to ask you guys, look, I know this is not easy. I mean, I know. And again, as I would say from the beginning, if we don't understand from the foundation that God loves us, I'm telling you, if Abram thought God was Satan, he would not have done that. Abram have come to know the heart of God. Abram have come to know God as a good God. He's come to know God as a loving God. He's come to trust Him. And so even when that request was made, he could do it with trust. I'm going to ask you guys, what needs to be killed? What needs to be killed in our lives? Not what needs to be negotiated out. Father, if I can keep Isaac, you can get that cow and that sheep and that thing. That's how we do it. It's not negotiation time now. It's God, we're gonna kill this thing. Anything that stands in the way from me serving you, everything that I hold that is not you, I lay it for you. Whoever wants to be my disciple needs to lay down. I'm going to pray for us. Can I just say that before we pray? It's interesting, you know, when we look at Christianity today, and even the image that we get of Christianity today, and even it's got so little dying to it. In fact, Christianity has subtly become so soft. Christianity has become so self-serving in some ways. But even this morning when I was just thinking of this, you know, this is the symbol of Christianity, communion. Just think with me a little bit here. You know that but just let us consider it again. You know that the wine resembles blood? You know that the bread resembles flesh that is broken? You know that this resembles the ultimate cost? The ultimate cost. And so this will be the sign of what Christianity is. And sometimes, even in this, we beautify the cups more. We beautify the bread more. And subtly in that all, even communion and his very message and his very essence have lost its way. Christianity has always been, at its core, dying. And if we're not going to have a Christianity that does not have that at its core, somehow, somewhere down the line, it's not going to work out. And it's not going to achieve the goal that God has for us. We're going to take now our communion. And I want us to consider and pray together. Let's just consider that symbol for a moment. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask for all of us here, God, that if we are honest with ourselves, so much of our daily thinking, so much of our daily planning, so much of our daily considering, right in the middle is us. To be honest, God, we're probably a little bit obsessed with ourselves. Father, we want to lay down ourselves today. We want to deny ourselves. Father, we pray that you will come and sit on the throne of our hearts. And Father, even whatever it might be today, Father, I want to pray, Lord, that your grace will be there to lay it down today. I want to pray for those that are right now picked up their crosses. I pray, Father, for the temptation to wiggle off that cross. Your grace will be sufficient through the dying process. And Father, then I pray that even as we do all of these things, that we will never lose sight of a Father that loves us. We trust you, God. 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 Here's our life. We're the clay. You're the pot. Make with us. Shape us as you wish. We are not our own. We are yours. We are yours. We are yours. We are yours. We are yours.